Tonight we have community prayer, and we do this the first Sunday of every month. It's at 6 p.m., and we always encourage everyone to come out. This is the best thing you can do. The start of the month is starting it with your Heavenly Father in prayer. We do it for about an hour, hour and 15, and tonight's a special night to come out. If you've ever been around my house around Christmas time, my wife makes something called wassail. And so it's Christmas in a cup, is what I call it. And so it is one of the best things. My wife has planned to make gallons of it tonight, and so it will be here. Now, that shouldn't be the reason why you come. However, it is a nice treat. So I would encourage you, okay? And I believe Mandy's making something, no? We're going to have something. Okay. So there's also a treat involved. So the point is that after prayer, we'd love for you to stick around and commune with one another. Okay. So make that intentional move to be here tonight. All right. It's worth it from 6 to around 7:30-ish. And then in prayer, again, some of you are like, I've never been to prayer, corporate prayer. What's that look like? Literally, there's worship. And then there's staff members or pastors that will come up, or individuals in the church that will ask, and they'll come up and they will lead a prayer prompt of something we're praying for. And then after that, then we have actual communion here at the church, and the communion is done within the families, okay? So meaning like I will ask you to kind of group with your family, or if you come alone, then we would say just join a family and get in that group, and then I lead from there communion. And so it's a really great time. So we have worship, prayer, and then we'll open up the altars, and our prayer team will be up here to pray for people. So it's a really great evening. I would encourage you to make it out, okay? But Brother Floyd brings something to my attention, and it's really true. But you know, the month of December is a month that is known to be the highest suicide rate. And knowing that the loneliness that people experience during this season is real, and how important it is that when you see someone, to bring the love of Jesus to them, to smile, to encourage them, to pray for them. And so I would encourage you that as you come out tonight, if you know somebody who is a little lonely during this season, or someone that you just, you know, the Lord's placed on your heart, invite them out to come out to prayer. Invite them to come to church. Love on them. Show up at their door. Bring them a gift. If you see somebody out in public, man, ask them, hey, how are you doing? You know, that's important. I was trying to cancel my internet yesterday. It's a very hard process, by the way. And as I was trying to cancel, the guy on the phone, really strange, he looks at me, or didn't look at me, sorry. He says to me on the phone, like there was a pause, and he goes, hey, how are you doing? I go, doing good. How are you doing? It's like, I'm all right. And he just starts, he's like, I'm breathing. That's what he said. And he just started talking to me. And I was like, it's great, man. So I just started talking back. And it was so bizarre. But you could tell, again, this was just somebody on the other end in a call center just going like, I'm stuck today on a Saturday. And I'm looking for human connection. So I appreciated that he got off the script to ask me how I was doing, and so I got off the script back with him. So I would just encourage you that these are great opportunities to share the love of Jesus. There are a lot of moments that you have, okay? All right, we're in the month of December, so obviously we're talking about the birth of Jesus. So last week we talked about the Magi / the wise men, not kings, okay? So I would encourage you, if you didn't get to the message or get to Sunday last week, I'd encourage you to find the message and listen to it. But I really broke down the wise men. Each week, we're going to be breaking down individuals that are showing up to the manger. And when they show up, what's taking place, the purpose, the rhythm to it, why it's happening. And we're going to obviously end on Jesus, the reason for it all. But so today, I want to talk about the shepherds, okay? So if you are familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only two Gospels that give account of the birth of Christ is Matthew and Luke. We do know that Mark was written first and John was written last, okay? So Mark written first, the reason why we know that Mark was written first was because it's a little rough around the edges, but also like the Greek form of it all. And then Matthew and Luke kind of polish it up a little bit. So they used Mark as a reference. Now, Luke's is the one account that brings in the shepherds And Matthew brings in the wise men, okay? They're not contradictory to one another. They're just bringing in different accounts of what's taking place. Now, the shepherds is a great story, and there's a lot of layers to it, and I'm not going to be able to get it all, okay? So I'll do my very best this morning to grasp some of it. But I do want to give a little bit more history and teaching on the book of Luke. Now, if you open up your book to Luke chapter 1, your book, I don't know why I said it like that. If you open up your Bible to Luke chapter 1, you see that Luke addresses this letter to Theophilus. Now, who's Theophilus? Now, I think this is important because some scholars will say that Theophilus probably was a high-ranking Roman official that might have given Luke, commissioned him to actually find out the story, paid for his travels. Because if you would read the book of Luke in the first two chapters to three, you would recognize that he's getting this account from Mary. So he's actually getting the written account from Mary. The reason is because there's some pretty intimate details of what takes place. You've got the story or the song of Mary, and Mary's singing with Jesus in her belly, and that wonderful encounter with Elizabeth. And then you have this very peculiar verse that I'll read in just a second at the end of the account of the shepherds visiting the manger scene that seems to be only from Mary. So it's a firsthand, and obviously Mary should know the story very well. So it gives a great credibility to the letter that Luke is writing to Theophilus. And I think that Roman official, it's a high ranking. Let me just say, maybe not be an official, but a high ranking Roman of some sort is paying for this. That's my assumption. This is scholarly type of assumptions, okay? But to think who is Theophilus, I don't know, but there's no other mention of who he was. But to think that how Luke is writing it is to say, hey, I want to give account of what you've learned and make sure that it's official and that what you've learned isn't just by word of mouth or hearsay, but it's legit. And so Luke is going through that. So I would encourage you to do that. If you also have Netflix, I know that's really weird for me to say. If you have Netflix, I would encourage you. This movie came out years ago, but I just watched it. But it's the movie with Paul. And it just came out on Netflix. I mean, it's a couple years old, but I would encourage you to watch it. It's pretty accurate, and it's really enjoyable to watch, or at least I found it enjoyable. I'm not too crazy on Christian movies at times. I know, I just heard a lot of your feelings, but the acting is just horrendous sometimes. So I give them props for trying, but whoa, gosh, it's hard. But this one is fantastic, and it's done really well. So I would encourage you. It actually gives an account of Luke writing the book of Acts and taking Paul's words and placing them in letter form for us to read. And so I think it's really cool. So that's why I like the book of Luke. I enjoy Luke's accounts. If you didn't know this, Luke actually died of old age. He didn't die as a martyr. And he was a Greek individual, and he's super cool. I think Luke's probably, it's up there with Stephen. I love Stephen. Stephen's up there, but I think Luke's getting up there for me for some reason. So anyway, all that to say, the Bible's fun, all right? Gosh, bunch of nerds. You should be excited to read the Bible. When you open up that kind of stuff, it's like layer after layer. You peel it back, and you're like, what? Who's Luke? What's going on? Am I the only one? Justin, you get me. I see you smiling back there. Appreciate that. All right, here we go. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 1, the shepherds. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary, and here's the verse that's important, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. That's that peculiar moment that I said earlier, that Luke clearly got this from Mary. This is an intimate story that Mary is telling Luke, and Luke is transcribing it and for all to hear. So in verse 20, the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now, the context, we know that it was the day that Jesus was born. It said that. So that evening, the shepherds were visited by angels. And so the angel, or the angel, and then angels began to sing. But the angel had told them to find that child, that sign that he would be wrapped in cloth in a manger. So as shepherds, I would think that they are probably pretty familiar with every manger in Bethlehem. So it was easy for them to go from manger to manger to manger. I would think that they're probably pretty hasty. They're running. I would like to think they're running through the town and going from manger, "Not here!" And then they keep going. I could just see them whistling, like, "Over here!" And then they all arrive at the scene, or, "Oh, over here!" Probably whispering, "Jesus is asleep." I don't know. But all of that to say, I can't fathom the excitement that just took place. I mean, they're just meandering through the fields, and all of a sudden, boom, here comes this angel. And then without even a moment of I guess, acknowledging that there's an angel, then there's like this boom moment of, and guess what? The Messiah is here. And all of this information all at once, just an overload of excitement. And so here they are, surrounded by heavenly hosts, singing, worshiping, praising, saying words, you name it. That's all happening. And I just, again, I bet these shepherds, they went to their grave telling the story over and over and over again. And so it's a beautiful picture. I love what G.K. Chesterton said, a famous theologian. Says, "The shepherds were the first to kneel before Christ, because they were the first to understand that nothing could be more marvelous than God in a manger." Let me say that again. The shepherds were the first to kneel before Christ because they were the first to understand that nothing could be more marvelous than God in a manger. This is the humbleness, and this is what G.K. Chesterton's talking about, is the humbleness of our Heavenly Father to come and be at the low of the low, and to show that the shepherds, being that they were just shepherds in a field, they weren't some high authority, they weren't some type of pomp and beautiful, you know, rich individual. No, this was a shepherd. And so the shepherds could see that if they had the revelation of our Savior, that it was for everyone. If our Heavenly Father would send his son to be in a manger and not on some throne, then our Heavenly Father is approachable. So what G.K. Chesterton is saying is that how marvelous than a God in a manger, that anyone and everyone can come to him. It's a beautiful picture. The shepherd title, I mean, we get a lot of vision, imagery of shepherd and sheep within the Old Testament, even to the New Testament. And one of the most famous would be Psalm 23. I'd like to read all of it. It's only six verses. So here we go. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. What a beautiful picture of a shepherd. That our Heavenly Father is a shepherd to us. He takes care of us. He provides for us. He watches over. He nourishes us. There's so many good between the line moments here of knowing what our shepherd is capable of doing and what he's willing to do and what he is doing. It's a beautiful picture. So anytime you're in that moment of kind of like just down and out, read Psalm 23. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation to go, you know what? My God is for me. You know, he's with me. He's watching over me. So we see shepherds throughout Scripture. Some of you may not understand types and shadows. It's just a terminology to say that there is an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. The Old Testament is always pointing to the New Testament, and the New Testament is always confirming the Old Testament. All right, plain and simple. Well, this type and shadow, you'll see one of the first shepherds, which would have been Abel, martyred. Shepherd martyred, and what an imagery it is to see and point to Jesus to come, the ultimate shepherd. And so Abel being the first shepherd that we're aware of, and then we see the Moses. Moses spent 40 years for his father-in-law, comes from the Pharaoh, and becomes a shepherd. What an imagery that we have, Jesus in heaven, leaving heaven, and coming here on earth for us to be a shepherd. Same picture. Moses leaving that Pharaoh's throne room and going and tending to the flock. And so, again, beautiful. David served his father as a shepherd. We see imagery of God as a shepherd in Genesis 48, Genesis 49, Psalm 80, Psalm 95. I can keep going. We don't have enough time this morning. There's plenty of it. We see Messiah as a shepherd, Ezekiel 14. We see Micah 5. We see Matthew 2. We see Matthew 26, etc. I can go on. There's plenty of scriptures to bring all of this together with sheep and shepherd. The one thing that we all have to acknowledge is that we're the sheep in this picture, all right? Now, that doesn't mean that we're just dumb animals, okay? Kind of. Some of us are dumb, myself included. I'm just going to call myself out here. There's a lot of moments I go, why? If you're ever around me, there's only been a few people in this room that might have been in the same room with me and I didn't know it. Matt Wilson's one of them. Sometimes I'm down in the 10K, we call it the 10K space, and so I've been down there, and all of a sudden I'll talk to myself out loud. And so Matt could have heard me here and there. Pastor Dave, the executive pastor, easily could have been in a room with me where I'm like, those are those moments where like something comes up, like a memory, and I go, man, that was dumb. I just say it out loud, oh, that was silly. Oh, why did I do that? Right? Very embarrassing moments. You just think about those things. But thankfully, that's why I say, but the blood of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, I have been forgiven. Last night, I know this is TMI, but I was in the shower and a thought came in my head and I was like, stupid. I was waiting. Anna was actually in the room. I was waiting for her to go, huh? She didn't say that, thankfully, but I'm pretty sure she heard me say stupid. Stupid. Things just come up, you know, and you just go dumb. But that's not who I was. Because I know that, when I say that, that's not who I was. I didn't have the revelation of who I am in Christ Jesus. And so now I have the revelation of who I am in Christ Jesus. Still doesn't make me perfect, but I'm pursuant after having me being clay in the potter's hand. That, Lord, you continue to mold me. I'm not that person anymore. Whoa. So I'm excited to say I'm a sheep. I'm defenseless. I've got nothing to defend myself with. I'm prone to get lost. That's what sheep do. They need continual care and supervision. Sheep, you can't drive them like cattle. You can't do it. You have to lead them. And they're, I mean, as I said, they're not the brightest. They're not the brightest. And so I think if we would posture ourselves in that position, not to belittle ourselves, not to think less of ourselves per se, but to humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father and say, I can't do these things without you. That's the position that I'm offering you to find yourself in. To stop trying to be this puffy chest, you know, less than humble individual, you know, just let that go. Take on the ownership of I'm a sheep and I can only be led by him. That's good enough. I would encourage you to think about that often in any decision you make, any type of feeling that you have. Am I a sheep and am I being led by Christ? That's really important. You know, he's the great shepherd. You see all sorts of moments of the great shepherd who cares and equips us. We see this in Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. We have the great high priest being that he's our shepherd, it's an intercession, an intercessory for us. He is defending us. He stands before the judgment seat, and God sees through him and sees us innocent. How beautiful is that, that he's our intercessor. We see this in Hebrews 7, 25. He died for the sheep. We see this in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. And he is so bold to say this, and I'm thankful that he says it, but he says that he has lost none of them. Jesus declares, I have lost none of those that have been given to me. In John 18, 9. How wonderful that when we choose to go to Jesus, he declares that he will not lose us, that none have been lost. Beautiful statement. Now, what do I want to preach this morning? I've just taught a bunch of things, but what I want to preach to you this morning is one important takeaway that we can get from the shepherds. One. Just one. And it is the most important of all of the individuals that visited Jesus, meaning the wise men and the shepherds. But the one most important takeaway is that they were given an invitation. Do you know how like fun that is to be given an invitation? I don't know, you gotta think back in your elementary school days, right? Those days when your friend was having a party and you were given an invitation and you were like, yes, this is gonna be sick. It's like when you really truly cherish someone else's birthday. Like today when someone's like, hey, it's Dan's birthday, I'm like, oh, that's great, Dan. Dan's birthday. Because I myself perceive my own birthdays of kind of like, nah, no big deal. You know, my wife loves to remind me that I'm getting older every year. She's already been telling me, you know, you're gonna be 47 next year. Like, I'm not even thinking about dates, you know, or time. It's, oh, she loves, you're gonna be 47. Wow. You're like 3 years away from 50. My wife has the most random revelations when we're sitting on the couch watching television. It's like, oh, wow. And I'm just like, what is wrong with you? Nothing. My wife is perfect, by the way. So I think about those invitations as a child, that they were just like the most exciting thing when you got that birthday invite. Like, oh, I'm going here. We're going to Chuck E. Cheese. Right? West Virginia, we didn't have Chuck E. Cheese. We had Billy Bob's Wonderland, by the way. Billy Bob's Wonderland. We also had a rinkety, awful, very scary theme park called Camden Park. It's still open to this day. It's like the longest running, like, wooden roller coaster. It's called the Big Dipper. It is so scary, beyond belief. I still can't believe it's still in operation. That was a moment when you get the invite to Camden Park. You're like, whoa, right? Invites are really important. And that means that someone thought about you. This means that someone put an effort to go, who do I want that will celebrate what's happening? Who do I want that? It's just like the closest of the close, right? Like I want them to be there because I know that they're going to celebrate this moment. So, and this takeaway that we have from the shepherds is that they were given an invitation. That's really important. As I mentioned earlier, these were shepherds. If the shepherds of G.K. Chesterton said that these were shepherds, and if there was one individual that could understand the magnitude of the moment of a God, of the God coming and being in a manger, the lowliest of lows. And that means that that our Heavenly Father is thinking about the least of us. That if God would have came from a throne room type of particular situation where you go, oh my gosh, there's a throne room, and then it's kind of like almost seems expected because it's like, bow down, here I am. But this was a child in a manger, not heated room, not with all the finest things. It was just a baby given what was there in the moment. And you think about how good that is to think that when God gives us through David, Psalm 23, that we're in that valley, right? That sometimes we're going to be in some low spots, but he's going to be there. He doesn't just sit on the throne. He actually comes in the valley. He comes in the low spots. So that's the picture of it should help every one of us in this room. If some of you right now, maybe you're on a peak mountaintop and things are just on cruise control and you're like, man, life is good. And some of you right now, you are climbing the mountain. Some things that aren't going the way you expected are happening because we live in a fallen world, okay? We live in a fallen world. Things are decaying all the time. It happens. And so that's where we have to be aware of. There are going to be some peak moments. There's going to be some valley moments. But my God doesn't change. My God is always with me at the highs and the lows, and he never forsakes me. So I would encourage you to read Psalm 23. It instructs us in so many different ways. But I think we need to be aware of this invitation. This invitation, as the shepherds were given, they had a heavenly host appear to them. So they had somewhat of kind of like an incentive of like, this is a real invitation. Like the heavenly host arrived, trumpets are blaring, you know, who knows, lights, everything was on. The attention was there. In the world we live in, I do believe that we can miss the invitation. We can miss the invitation. There's three things that I wanted to bring out of how we could miss this invitation. The first thought of how we can miss the invitation is that you're worshiping comfort. I believe that you could miss the invitation because you're worshiping comfort. That when the invitation arrived, you're like, whoa, this might be hard. I've got things I've got to do here. You're focused on the comfort of it rather than the invitation to something that could be on another scale, but you're like, nah, but this just seems easier. And so as we've read in Psalm 23, it instructs us that we're not alone in this. That in those moments where you feel like, oh, I just want to be comfort, I'm seeking after self-fulfillment, right? That when you are instructed to go out in this invitation to find him, to be with him, to commune with him, then in that instance, you know that in Psalm 23, that we're not alone. We have a shepherd who loves us, who protects us. We've got to learn to rest in him. Worship doesn't remove us from the valley, okay? What it does, it reminds us that we're not alone in it. And so that's where in our comfort, we could sleep in on Sundays, right? In our comfort, we can just allow the television or the social media to entertain us. But by putting away the doom scrolling and by putting away the media in general and just sitting and basking in his presence, you would have an overwhelming warmth of comfort that comes from him and those invitations that you've been invited into. And what I mean by that invitation, it's doing the works of the Lord, all right? It's sharing the gospel. There are times where you'll hear the still small voice, the Holy Spirit, who will tell you, hey, share this. Hey, be a blessing to somebody. But you go, what if I get persecuted? What if I get looked at funny? What if someone rejects it? Hey, that's okay. In those moments, you were faithful and obedient. What does James tell us about Elijah? He was a man just like us. What makes him any different? That he was obedient. Guys, if you just step out of your comfort and find rest in him, you won't miss the invitation. That second thought of missing the invitation is that you're inward focused instead of outward focused. Goes hand in hand with that comfort. But I find myself in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and it says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. I know that didn't come up behind me. I added it in here this morning. So the 2 Corinthians 5:15, all right? Just let this be a moment that you should bring your Bible and write these notes down. I know, you're like, wow, Josh, that was harsh. No, it wasn't. That was very kind. Bring your Bible, bring a journal, and start writing things down, okay? It's important. I went to college. You only retain 15%. You're only going to retain about 15% from this morning. And if I do something crazy, that's the only thing you're going to remember. Josh did a high kick this morning. That's all I can remember. You get in the car and you're like, all right. You like look over at your spouse and you're like, oh, what did Josh talk about? I don't know. He did a high kick. That's all I can remember now. Write it down. Okay. But 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for everyone. So those who received his new life will no longer live for themselves, but instead they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to move us from that inward motivation to outward obedience. It's really important. When our lives turn inward, Scripture calls it selfish ambition. We see this in Philippians 2:3. But when our hearts turn outward, it calls it following Jesus, which is found in Luke 9:23. So I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to follow my inward selfish ambition. I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what the Word of God is calling me to do. So when that invitation has been made to do something, to seek out your Heavenly Father, you should do it. This is a moment of growth, spiritual development. I hear people say, I want to get deeper in Christ. It's not necessarily reading your Bible. It's actually being obedient to when Christ says, go do this, and you do it. You learn the intensity of his presence in the moment. And so I wouldn't miss this opportunity. A third way to miss the invitation. Your focus is divided between fear and faith. Fear and faith. What you focus on is what you'll follow. We know this to be true. You can't be divided, right? You have to have a focus and you stay at that particular direction or course. So these are questions that you should be asking and presenting yourself. Am I divided in my focus? More so than other times. Is it like fear drives me, or am I focused on the faith side of, I know my God will provide. I know that my God will do what he says he'll do. Ask yourself those questions in those particular moments you've been given an invitation. Are you driven by fear or are you driven by faith? It's really, really important that you self-examine yourself to say, hey, I don't want this to stifle me from having an encounter with God. Again, those shepherds had the choice. Even though they had angels appear to them, they had the choice to go, not interested. I've got too much work at hand. I mean, this is the same parable in essence that Jesus gives of the wedding banquet invitation. He gives all of these invitations out to the high officials, to everyone. And, or not to everyone exactly, but then all these different individuals. It's a play on Judaism and being a Gentile, okay? But that invitation went out, and all of these people gave all these excuses. Well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I can't, and we're too busy, and it's super sad. And so finally, the invitation is given to everyone. The invitation was that, hey, I need you to go every nook and cranny, and you need to find out where everyone is and make sure that they know that they have been invited. Guys, we've been invited. And this is an exciting moment to celebrate. You shouldn't miss this moment. Stephen, come on up. Luke's gospel makes no mention of the shepherds doing anything else. It's not like they had to go and buy something for the celebration. There's no other mention that, well, they had to pay penance, right? They didn't have to do anything other than just arrive. There was no work to be undertaken, no task to be accomplished, no requirements enter into the presence of Jesus. They simply waited in his presence and beheld their Savior. That same invitation is for today. No different. 2,000 plus years later, and the same invitation has been given to every one of us in this room. You don't have to walk in having it all together. You don't have to have something in your hands. You don't have to be of some sort of status. It's literally just you before your heavenly Father. That's it. But like the shepherds, this Christmas, we too can simply behold Jesus. I know I had a realist moment this past Monday in my staff. I'll have the same TMI realist moment. I always have these with my staff first, most times, before I have them with you guys. I'll be real frank, real. Do I love Christmas? Yes, I love Christmas. I think it's great. I love all the decorations. I love all the cookies, obviously. I love all those kind of things. As a pastor, though, I'm not the most thrilled when it comes to preaching the birth of Christ. And here's why. Because it comes across as a broken record. Oh, it's that season again. Oh, it's that moment again. And I am a creative in my head. So in my head, I'm always trying to find the twist of the message, the story, the line between the lines. I always want to have that golden cookie moment. And I feel like I have squeezed the lemon out of this. Out of this story, the birth of Christ. And so I shared that with the staff, but previously I shared it with my wife, and she was so kind and gentle with me to say, Josh, there are so many people that look forward to this message. I called my best friend Justin, as some of you know, in Ohio, and I told him my same feelings, and he was like, you gotta stop. He's more harsh than that. If some of you know Justin, Bruce will attest to that. It was a very just matter of fact. And I'm telling you all of this because I'm looking at the invitation of the birth of Jesus Christ with contempt and a way of, it's the birth of Jesus Christ. Like, what a horrible attitude. And so I was corrected this past week to stop and to, and I'm corrected that this past week through this message myself. I'm preaching this to my own self of what an invitation that we've been given. And why would we ever treat it with contempt? Why would we ever allow the birth of Jesus Christ to become so mechanical, so commercialized? I mean, I have horrible thoughts at Christmas time. I'm not gonna lie. Driving here this morning, my radio is already on the Christmas channel, and sure enough, it's Christina Aguilera, and she's singing about Jesus. My first thought was, does Christina actually know Jesus? That was my first thought. I know. What a horrible thought. But you know what? I flipped it. Lord, I pray right now that someone knows Christina's number, that they would call Christina and tell her this morning that Jesus loves her. Some of you are like, do you know Christina first base? I do not. I don't know her by name. I just, Christina Aguilera, all right? But somebody knows Christina. Jesus knows where Christina is at right now. And I pray that someone has her cell phone and would call her right now and to tell her the love of Jesus. Guys, some of us can get so content with people in our lives. We just kind of harden up to who they are. Well, they'll never know who Jesus is. You are literally belittling the invitation. Don't belittle the invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have with you this morning. Lord, I pray that our eyes are opened to the invitation. With every head bowed and eye closed, I ask the question, do you want to know him? Some of you in this room, you maybe have never asked Jesus into your heart. You never made him Lord and Savior. I would encourage you right now, this is that invitation. Don't leave today without knowing who Jesus is and making him Lord over your life. If that's you and you want to make that decision this morning, I want to count to three. And when I count to three, I'd love for you to raise your hand. You can put it right back down. But the reason why I'm doing this is because we have been instructed to declare his name before not only the honesty before him and before ourselves, but before others. And so I would encourage you right now, if you've never accepted Jesus, raise your hand in this very moment. One, two, three. Look up at me. I think there might have been someone that raised their hand. It's a little bright in the room. Here's the deal. I want to pray with you. So at the end of service, I'd love for you to come up here and I want to pray with you. I'll be standing right here. I want to pray with you. If you didn't raise your hand and you're like, I wanted to raise my hand, I want you to come up here. Now, I look across the room and your hands were down. But your hands have something in them right now, and you don't realize it. But it's an invitation. You have the invitation to give to someone about the birth of Jesus Christ. Today, I want you to think about who that is. Maybe someone in this room has Christina's cell phone number. Maybe you should call her up. All right? I think you should. Maybe there's an aunt and an uncle or a cousin, a removed somebody in your family, call them up. A coworker, call them up and invite them to know who their Lord and Savior is. Guys, I pray that you are blessed. I pray that you remove all excuses to come to church tonight. All right? It's a good time to come. 6 p.m. for 1 hour. You can leave right after. You don't have to like hang out and drink the best wassail drink you've ever had in your life. All right? I'm just letting you know, you don't have to. That'd be the lamest thing you've ever done, but I'm just letting you know. But I'd really love to see all of you out here tonight for prayer. Pack this house out. Guys, there's no better place than to be in church worshiping the Lord the first of the month. Guys, have a great Sunday. We'll see you guys tonight at 6.